Welcome to the Naples Community Church Podcast with Pastor Kurt Anderson. Thank you for joining us today. We hope you find this sermon inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God moving in your life. We trust God has great things in store for you. Enjoy today's message.
Dear Heavenly Father, your Son is your Word made flesh. Dwelt among us, dwelling among us. And Lord God, may He receive glory by being enthroned in our hearts this day. Have your way with us, O Lord, as we submit to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first off, I wanted you to know that our offering for the orphanage came in. And when I told Dan this week, he said, "Shall I sit down?" And I said, "Yeah." $25,000 for the orphanage. Yeah. Now, Dan, none of that goes to Corona beer, is that right? It's just for the building project. So, it's the orphanage in Mexico. So we are thrilled with that ministry and the difference that they're making. And also, I don't know if you recognize that video clip. It's from the movie Godspell, and that's 1973. So however old you are now, subtract 50. And that was you acting silly like that. But the beauty of that was at a time when there was so much turmoil in our country over the Vietnam War. But that reenactment of the baptism of John, and then, of course, Jesus standing alone, watching it all on the side of the river. But it's a reminder that no matter what is going on out there in the world, there's so many things that can beset us, so many things that get us mad. But the reality is, you're loved. You are of inestimable value, not just to God, but when we have the right eyes to see one another, each of us ought to see our neighbors, whoever they are, wherever their perspective on life, with a sense of awe. C.S. Lewis said, "You have never seen an ordinary person." And so it is. So you're loved. And I'm so glad that we can come together and reinforce what is the most important stuff about life. It's not all that we hear on the news day in and day out. Just a side comment. Drives me crazy because churches have gone so political, and when I drop my glasses and stuff like that. Churches go political. I change my oil myself on the car. That doesn't make me an expert. That doesn't mean I take it here to the pulpit and tell you all how to change oil. So churches ought to stay out of politics. Pastors are amateurs. And they ought to leave it back at home and stick to the core work of the gospel. And so that's what we try to do here. And I know for many, their politics is their theology. But we want to encourage you to think far deeper and far higher than simply politics. Because that person with whom you may have the most virulent disagreement is still a child of God. And if Jesus loves him, why wouldn't we? So Jesus grew up, and at one point, he was moved to go to the River Jordan. Interestingly enough, the Gospel of John locates this baptism at the very close to the location where the people of God, who, when they came out of Egypt and went through the desert, where they crossed into the Promised Land. That was under Joshua. And this time, this baptism happens under Yeshua, under Jesus. Hear the word of God as it comes to us from the Gospel of John. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" He came right out and said, "I am not the Messiah." "Well, then who are you?" they asked. "Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. "Are you the prophet we are expecting?" "No." "Then who are you?" "We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord." Then the Pharisees, who had been sent to ask him, "If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize?" John told them, "I baptize with water, but here in this crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I am not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal." This encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of the Jordan River, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, 'A man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one whom you see the Spirit descend and rest upon is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen to Jesus. So I testify that Jesus Christ is the chosen one of God." May God add his understanding to this hearing of his word. So John was the first to recognize and the first to believe. What he recognized was Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was the one who bore the sin of the world. He was the one who was going to come and take all of the sin of all time unto himself. He also recognized that he was the one upon whom the Spirit rests. He bears the Spirit of God in himself, and he would be the one then through whom the Spirit would be proliferated throughout the world. And he recognized that Jesus is the one Son of God, the one begotten of the Father. So John is there at the river, baptizing, and I wonder if there wasn't the kind of joy we saw in that video, the kind of fun. Even though Jesus warned them about their sin, for him to tell them about their sin is not for him to tell them anything they didn't already know. Let's face it. We preachers think that I had somebody in my church in Ventura. "Well, why are you preaching about sin?" The people know too well about their sin. They live with it all the time. They deal with it every single day in one form or another. Sure, there are some things that they may not recognize, but there are many things that they do. So I don't need to remind them of what they already know. What I need to do is remind them that they're forgiven. And so John, as he received all these people, he received them in such a way as to cleanse them. Told them to repent, be baptized. And that baptism was simply the symbol whereby the sins of their lives were being washed away. Well, the denominational authorities heard about this, and they didn't like this. And so they sent a committee out there to see who John was and what he was doing. And by what authority was he doing this? Who told you you could do this? Are you the Messiah? No. Are you Elijah? No. Well, who are you? And he said, I'm just the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And so he cried out in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord's coming. Now, John was the cousin of Jesus, or a near cousin. It's not even clear what kind of relationship John and Jesus had, but they were related in some manner, but they didn't grow up together. They didn't have a relationship growing up. But Jesus saw him and recognized the greatness of John, the true power with which he declared the good news of God's presence with them. And so John continued his work. The denominational authorities came and they tried to do what they could to dismantle him, but the people just kept on coming. And then one day, Jesus came. And John recognized him, not necessarily because they grew up together, but he saw, and we don't know what this actually was, but somehow a dove descended on him. I like to think that Jesus was just there and a dove just oddly came and landed on his shoulder. John saw it, and it was so unusual that he saw that as the descent of the Holy Spirit on him. So he recognized with wonder and awe the reality of who Jesus was. And then he said, I am completely unworthy to even do the very least of behaviors or actions toward him. At that time, for one to stoop down and take off the sandals of another person and to wash their feet was the lowest of all actions. And he said that he was not even worthy to do that. But he saw who Jesus was, and he recognized that in his presence, he was utterly, utterly undone. Interesting. He sees the fullness of who Jesus is, and he is thereby humbled. Maybe that's part of what's so hard for us. Because when we recognize the fullness of who Jesus is, it humbles us. And sometimes we confuse humility with humiliation. And there might be some resistance to that. We don't like to be humbled. But maybe that's the best thing that can happen to us. And John said later in the Gospel of John, he must increase and I must decrease. He saw Jesus as one who was utterly humble and lowly. So John saw the profound humility of Jesus and who he was, and expressed that somehow he has to be lifted up, and he himself must be humbled. To be humbled, to be made maybe just to see ourselves as we really are. G.K. Chesterton said what we, and this he's writing back in the 20s and applies 100 years later, what we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed. So we're no longer doubtful about self, we're just doubtful about the truth. We're on the road to producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe in the multiplication table. Meaning that even brute fact reality. We want to have the authority to define reality outside of ourselves. That's 100 years ago. And so some things never change. When I am on the throne of my own life, when I think that I'm the one who's in charge, well, that's dangerous. I was getting on the elevator at the hospital, and a guy stepped in with me. He had a t-shirt on that said, "Old guys rule." And I said, "So what is it that old guys rule?" And he said, "Oh, old guys just rule. They just rule." I said, "I don't rule my house. I don't rule my kids. I don't rule anything." He said, "Well, you're just not old enough." But you know, maybe that t-shirt is actually an expression of a profound form of humility, which is likened to humor. Humor and humility somehow go together. But we don't like to be humbled. We don't like to be told that we're wrong. We don't like to be told, like John was telling him, repent, which means turn, change your heart, your mind, your direction, change everything. We don't like that. But maybe that's what we need to hear. Maybe that's some of the most important things that we need to hear. And so John says that Jesus, in the fullness of his humility, must be exalted. And the way that Jesus is exalted is simply by our humiliation, humbleness before him, and being humble before one another. The Apostle Paul said, "Count others better than yourself." Well, what? He's a Democrat. I'm going to count him better than me. The Apostle Paul said, and the Lord models, that we humble ourselves before one another. He says to husbands and wives, humble yourselves before one another. Be humble before one another. So I've been reading a little autobiographical work called Up Out of Slavery by Booker T. Washington. It tells a beautiful little story of when he was a kid. And after slavery, the African-American community started forging together and put some schools together. And they tried to find somebody to teach, and they brought all these kids in the room and started having classes. And the boys were wearing caps, some kind of hat. And Washington said that they couldn't afford a hat, couldn't afford to go to the store and buy a hat. They were so poor. And so his mother took some old jeans that were worn out and took two pieces of denim and sewed them together and made him a hat that he wore to school. And all the other kids made fun of him because he had this homemade hat rather than a store-bought hat. And he said, "I have noted the fact, but without satisfaction, that several of the boys that started their careers with store-bought hats and who were my schoolmates and enjoyed the fun that they made of me because of my mom and my hat have ended their careers in penitentiary, while others are not able to buy any kind of hat at all." The humiliation that Booker T. Washington suffered, the humility that he experienced as a boy, only gave forth a life of service and of care and love for others. And he had pride in that hat, which was the right kind of pride because his mother wouldn't pretend that she had money that she didn't have and instead made provision for her son and others in the family. Chesterton also says that Humility is the queen of greatness. It is the source of true greatness. Because anytime we are truly humble toward others, we recognize their special qualities, their goodness, and the qualities of their own personal experience. And then in ourselves, we always try to, we try harder. It's never good enough. We don't get to a place where we have arrived. There's always more to go. And so Jesus is one who comes meek and lowly as he. And when he enters into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, even the foal of a donkey, a humble presentation of self. Our Lord is an example of humility. And with that humility, I am convinced, even though we don't have a good record of it, came an awful lot of humor, a lot of laughter, an awful lot of fun, a lot of mutual caring. And with that humility and that humor, the Lord created a winsome reality that was his church. And people were drawn, not out of some strict religiosity, but out of a joyful desire to be connected with one another and with God. Will you join me in prayer? So, dear Lord, you humbled yourself even to the cross, allowed your body to be broken and your blood to be spilt. We celebrate this day the gift that you have given in your own self that we might be redeemed. We ask that our hearts might be humble before you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, there are a few things you can do. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at www.naplescommunitychurch.org. If you happen to be visiting Naples, please drop in for our Sunday service at 10 a.m. We'd love to meet you. Thanks again for joining us. Have a fabulous day.